Good morning again, everyone. It's good to see each one. We're thankful that the Lord has provided in us all being here together. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, as we continue our study through this letter of that we know as the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. So even before we begin, even before we read our today's text, I'm going to go ahead and give us the propositional statement concerning this text. And a propositional statement is basically a one or two sentence summation of any given text. In a preacher's, what is called a hermeneutical, in his hermeneutical efforts, in his interpretation of the text, he must come to this, to a propositional statement that summarizes the text he is about to preach, or he dare not preach it if he doesn't have an understanding of the basic principle that is given in any given text, of course, within its context. So I want to go ahead and give us that propositional. I worked through that propositional statement, and I conclude usually in some way or fashion, just to kind of be transparent with you, in that propositional statement, because it's so important. So here's that, the propositional statement of the text that we're about to read. As far as the salvation of your soul, as far as acceptance with God is concerned, beware. If you add anything to Christ, you lose Christ. If you add anything to Christ Jesus, you lose Christ Jesus. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. So as far as the salvation of your soul is concerned, if you add anything to Christ, you lose Christ. Here in verse 1, this is another one of those hinge verses that stands between two sections and of text and adds to both. In this case, this hinge verse, verse 1, it concludes and makes the point of Paul's interpretation of the Genesis 16 account that he refers to at the end of chapter 4. But it also, if you will, sets an image in the minds of his readers in this next section beginning in chapter 5. Paul says here in verse 1 that as true believers, Christ has set us free. And literally the language is Christ has set us free to be free. He set us free to be free men, free women, free boys, and free girls as believers. Christ has set us free. And being set free, we are to stand firmly in this freedom. So the image is, and like I mentioned, it goes back to the previous context, this image that this draws in our mind, it should, it drew in the mind of this readers, Christ has brought us out of the pit. He's brought us out of the prison to stand in His marvelous light. And Christ has picked us up from where we had been beaten down by the harsh rod of the Paidagogos to stand in the perfections of His justifying righteousness. And Christ has redeemed us. Christ has purchased us and brought us out of the house of bondage, the house of slavery, and caused us to stand, has given us a standing in the intimacy of sonship. So the Son has set us free, and we are free indeed. So now Paul commands in verse 1, stand. Stand firmly. Stand with both feet planted firmly upon the gospel glory of God's grace in Christ Jesus. But then here to these Galatian church members, he says in verse 4, but you have fallen. So he begins, stand, stand, stand. We have this freedom. You can stand in the grace of God. You can stand in the perfecting righteousness of Christ Jesus. He has set you free from the pit. He has set you free from the pit of Gigos. He has set you free from slavery. So stand. But then he says, you have fallen. You have fallen from grace. So see the image? Christ has picked us up. I would say dusted us off, but it's better than that. He has clothed us in the garments of His own righteousness. He has given us feet to stand in His freedom. But some of these church members, and many a professing Christian yet today, they have fallen right back down religiously. They have fallen right back down into the pit. They have fallen right back down into the dirt, into the bondage, into the slavery all over again. What an amazing thing. What a sad thing that is. So let's begin by spending a little time here first in verse 4 with a statement that Paul makes here. Look at verse 4 again. You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. So here he describes the spiritual state of some of these Galatian church members as being severed from Christ. Literally, they have, in the language of the cutting of circumcision, he's doing a play on words here, they have cut themselves off. These church members have cut themselves off. They have severed themselves from Christ. They have alienated themselves from Christ. Alienated. Cut themselves off from Christ. Get those words. Hear the import. Hear the reality of what Paul is saying. He's getting right down to the nitty-gritty with these people. He's not mincing any words with them. Christ has provided freedom. What in the world are you doing? Severing yourself from that. Severing yourself from Him. You have alienated yourselves from Him. They have set Christ aside or have set themselves away from Christ. And how have they done this? Notice, still in verse 4, by seeking to be justified by the law. That's the action. But notice how he describes the heart of this action. You have fallen from grace. Now let's make sure we all understand here. When Paul says that these church members have fallen from grace, is he saying, as the terminology is used in our day, is he saying that these Galatian church members, that they have lost their salvation? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We know assuredly, you might say, well, how do you know that? That's what he said, fallen from grace. We know how we use that terminology today. That's what he means. No, that's not what he means. We know assuredly that the Apostle Paul believed no such thing. All we have to do is read his letters. He knew, and because he was taught by Jesus Christ Himself, he knew God's truth. He knew the truth about God's salvation, and that salvation was all and always by grace alone. No matter how you phrase it, if there's any possibility of you losing your salvation, that salvation you're hoping in is not grace salvation. No matter how you phrase it, how you know, the little nuances they add, this, that, and the other thing, you do this, well, you know, you, Jesus won't lose you, but you can lose yourself, all that stuff, that is not grace salvation. That's the opposite of grace salvation. In Romans 8, Paul stated emphatically, that those that God had set His love upon before the foundation of the world and predestined them to be His children and in time called and justified them, He knew, He states there, that in the mind of God they are already glorified. They are already glorified. Being already glorified in the mind of God, saints, there is no possibility of you losing your salvation. None. Matter of fact, he goes on to say there, doesn't he? Those that God called, those that he predestined, those that he knew with his intimate knowledge as his own, and predestined to be his sons and daughters, and called and justified them. He goes on and says that nothing could separate them from the love of God, the saving love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. And he has this huge list there. And one of them is, it's not even life, not even your own wretched life can separate you from the saving love that of God that is in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 1, Paul wrote that those that believe the gospel of Christ, he says that they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say something there, something else. You know, you might say, well, he can seal you, unseal. No, keep reading. Keep reading. That sealing of the person of the Holy Spirit coming and indwelling within us is a guarantee. He says this in Ephesians 1. It's a guarantee of the full inheritance that we will receive in glory. If you have the Spirit of God, God has given the Spirit of God to you by His grace. And having Him is a guarantee. It's an earnest. It's just a little bit of what's yet in store, what has been promised to you by God through His grace in glory. So Paul knew nothing of, nor believed, or taught any kind of the falling from grace that is promoted in heretical circles in our day. Like I said, that kind of salvation, quote unquote, that kind of salvation is the very thing Paul is arguing against here with all of his might. The very same thing he is arguing against. So no, here Paul is simply stating to these Galatian church members that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And to add or take away anything from this true salvation, from grace salvation, is to fall away from the truth of God's salvation. It is to fall away from grace salvation. It is to fall away from grace altogether. Or as he says in verse 2, Christ is of absolutely no benefit to you. I just want you to think about that. Just stop right there and think about that. That Jesus Christ would be of no benefit to you. You who desire to be justified by your works, by the law, that's what he's talking about, by the works. If you have that mindset and that desire, then Jesus Christ is of absolutely no benefit to you. What a sobering statement this is. I mean, without Christ, without Jesus Christ, without the Son of God, what do you have? What do you have without Christ? And you can go ahead and think of your mind and make a list of your mind, all these things you have, all these people you have. And you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, and I can confirm this all with God's Word. If you think this in your mind, you think, well, you know, Christ, He's okay, but, you know, I got all this other stuff going for me. I got all these other people going for me. Well, let me tell you, in the true scheme of things, without Christ, in the words of the ecclesiastical preacher, without Christ, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. And I could say that, and that's true. But guess what? It's worse than that. It's worse than that. Without Christ, your entire existence upon this earth will be an everlasting curse. You will be, as the preacher concludes several times, it would be better if you were not even born without Christ. If you had never seen the light of day, it would be better for you to have never seen the light of day than to be without Christ. All of your existence will turn out to be a curse to you without Christ. All of God's air that you have breathed, all of His sun that has shined upon your face, all of His rain that He has rained down upon your head, all of His goodness that He daily loads into your lap, all of the pleasures of life that you have enjoyed, every joy, every smile, every profit, every benefit, every goodness without Christ. Without Christ, you will pay for each and every one of God's blessings. Without Christ, you will pay for each and every one of God's mercies with eternal torment and suffering. Without Christ. Without Christ, you have no righteousness. Without Christ, you have no access to God. Without Christ, you have no acceptance before Him. He doesn't hear your prayers. He doesn't smile upon you. Without Christ, there is no love. Without Christ, there is no mercy. Without Christ, there is no grace. Without Christ, all you will have from God is what your sinful rebellion against Christ has earned. Wrath. 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 So, wow, what a statement this is. You have severed yourself. You have cut yourself off from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Christ will be of no benefit to you. This is indeed an incredible statement. So, what sort of situation in these churches has brought about such a statement from the apostle? What's going on here in these Galatian churches that would prompt him to make this declaration? Well, look back at verse 2 again. Behold, I, Paul, say, and one translation has this, mark my words. Mark my words. That if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law, to keep the entire law, to keep the law perfectly. So the situation in these churches that has brought the apostle to such a sobering statement in verse 4, this issue revolves around the act of circumcision. Actually, do we all see the image that Paul's words draw here in these two verses in 2 and 3? He basically says, if you receive circumcision, you will be left alone. Christ will be no benefit to you. If you receive circumcision, you will be left alone before God. You will be left alone before God under the scrutiny of perfection. You will be left alone under God, before God, to keep the entire law perfectly. That's the image there in verses 2 and 3. If you receive circumcision, you will be left alone before God under the scrutiny of His perfection to keep His entire law, in the letter and the spirit, by the way, to keep His whole law perfectly. You know what that equals? Utter hopelessness and sure judgment. This is what it means to be without Christ. Okay, so circumcision. That's what this is about. This issue in the church that draws all of this out of the apostle, it's about circumcision. So, if we read this, we might immediately begin to think, well, then, is circumcision some unpardonable sin? Absolutely not. Circumcision was given to Israel by God Himself. Paul was circumcised. Even more, Jesus was circumcised. Jesus was circumcised. God gave the ritual of circumcision to the males, to the representatives of the families of Israel, as a sign, as a declaration of their separation unto God Yahweh, their separation unto Him. But these Judaizers, these false teachers who were infiltrating into these Galatian churches, well, they were teaching, it's recorded in Acts 15 verse 1, this is what they were teaching. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's what they were teaching. They were teaching that Christ alone, justification, salvation through faith in Christ alone was not enough. It was not enough, but that you are justified through Christ plus works of the law. Christ plus keeping the law of Moses. So it is not that circumcision itself is some great evil within itself. It's not. It's from God. Here's a good one for you. It's even good. I'm not going to get into all the everything about it, but it's a good thing. It's much like many other aspects of God's law. There are physical benefits to God's law, to the aspects of God's law, including circumcision. But these false teachers were teaching, and these Galatian church members, some of them were believing that circumcision was necessary for salvation, which is not true. It is not true. Actually, it's just wrong on so many levels. For one, sorry, ladies. Sorry, I guess you're left out of God's salvation, right? Well, not according to God, not according to the truth. But here's the thing. We might read this and be inclined just to dismiss this whole section of text. Dismiss everything that Paul's saying here because, well, I mean, circumcision isn't that big of a deal, especially religiously, in our modern Gentile culture, right? Right. That's true. It's not that big a deal. But do you know what is a big deal? Well, what is a big deal in our modern Gentile culture is the very same thing that is at the heart of this circumcision in this culture. Religion. Religion. Salvation. Acceptance with God. Approval by God by the works of your religion. Today in America, circumcision itself may not be an issue, but you know what is? Let me just name a few of them. What you have done. What you have said, what you have done, what you have said, where you have done it, and where you have said it, baptism, and what kind, the Lord's Supper, and what kind, church membership, and what kind, the doctrines that you believe, and the doctrines you don't believe, what Bible you read, or what Bible you don't read, what you put on your head, or what you don't, what you wear, or what you don't, how you talk or don't talk, how you sing or don't sing, how you walk or don't, how you eat or don't, what you eat or what you drink or don't, and the list goes on and on and on. But hear me now. Don't misquote me and don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that there isn't a right or wrong to all of these things. There is. There is, but none of these things can save you. None of them. As far as the salvation of the soul is concerned, as far as acceptance with God and your righteous standing before God, none of these things matter. You might say, well, I don't know if I'd say that. Oh, I'm not saying it. That's what Paul says right here. That's what God says right here. Just look at it. Let me... get us where we're at, okay? So we have this incredible statement in verse 4 by the apostle, provoked by this situation in these Galatian churches of verses 2 and 3. But the entire reason for this letter is to bring these Galatian church members back to the truth of the gospel, back to the truth of God's salvation, of true grace salvation. And look how Paul sums this, the truth, look how he sums it up in verse 6. Look at verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. It doesn't matter. But faith working through love. So do we hear what he is saying? Circumcision, or the works of religion, ancient or modern. Okay, the works of your religion, ancient or modern. As far as the salvation of your soul is concerned, none of it matters. The only thing that matters is what? You see it in the text. Look at verse 6. What matters? Faith. As far as the salvation, again, I'm not saying that these things aren't important and that there isn't a right and a wrong way to do things. There is. God's Word instructs us in those things. But as far as the salvation of your soul, listen, if you add any of those things, you put them with Christ, you lose Christ. Any of them. I don't care if they're good Sovereign Grace Baptist traditions, you put those things on the level with Christ and your salvation, your acceptance before God, you lose Christ. Doesn't matter how great of a quote-unquote Sovereign Grace Baptist you are. Doesn't matter. As far as the salvation of your soul is concerned, none of those things matter. But what does matter is faith. So, let's think about this. Isn't that what he said? Look at it again. I want everybody to see this. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. That means it doesn't matter. But here's what matters: faith working through love. Faith. So we are in chapter 5 of this letter. Surely by now we know what he means when he says faith here. This faith is God-given, grace given, faith, belief, trust, confidence in the person, the perfections, and the work, the life, death, resurrection, present life, and intercession of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In other words, we trust Him. We trust Him and we trust His work. We do not trust ourselves. We do not trust our work. We do not trust our religion. We do not trust our own righteousness for righteousness. We trust Him for righteousness. I'll use a personal example. If I'm the pastor of Elk Grove Baptist Church, I dare not trust me being the pastor of Elk Grove Baptist Church as some form of righteousness that God is that through which I'm accepted by God, or more accepted than someone else by God. It's not true. It's not true. We trust Christ. We must trust Christ, and we must trust Him, and we must trust His work, and we dare not trust ourselves. We dare not make a list of our own works and our own religiousness in our mind and look at that and say, see, that's why I'm saved. You know I'm saved because of you better be pointing to Christ when you're pointing there. You better be pointing to Him and His perfection and His righteousness standing for you, and His work counted for you. His work took away your sin. His work gave you perfect righteousness. And that's it. Nothing else. Nothing. Christ alone. Actually, look at verse 5. For we, through the Spirit by faith, are waiting for the hope, the expectation of righteousness. So listen, are you trying to accomplish your own righteousness? Or are you, by the indwelling Spirit of God, through His Word, waiting? Do you have the expectation, because of His Word, that when you meet God face to face, that all the righteousness you will need will be provided you by and through and because of the person and the work of Christ alone? Are you waiting and resting in His perfection? That's what Paul's saying in verse 5. And he says, for we, if the Spirit of God lives within us, we have God-given faith and we're waiting for the hope of righteousness. We're not building our own. We have a faith in Christ Jesus that His righteousness has been imputed to us by the grace of God. And that's it. It's not Christ plus our righteousness. We're not trying to build our own righteousness before God. We're not. I hope we're not. Now, I know some will hear that and say, then that means you can just do what you want to do and live like you want to live. And yep, you're right. But here's the thing. If you do indeed possess this God-given, grace-given faith and hope in Christ Jesus, you know what you will want to do? Do you know how you will want to live? Back to verse 6 again. Look at verse 6 again. For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith. Here it is, working through love. The only thing that matters is faith, and what else? This faith that works. True faith. Paul and James are not at odds with each other. True faith produces works. Faith works. Faith works. So the only thing that matters is a faith that works. And it works through love. Man, that's so clear there, isn't it? It's simple, isn't it? The only thing that matters, as far as salvation is concerned, the only thing that matters is faith in Christ Jesus, and it is a faith that works through love. So, if you have this true faith and this true, real expectation, hope of the perfections of Christ being given to you, you know what you will want to do? Let me say that again. If you have a real expectation in all your wicked sinfulness that you experience and that the law actually proves to you your imperfections to you every day of your life, but you have this expectation, this God-given faith, this God-given expectation that you won't be judged under the wrath of God forever in hell because He has imputed righteousness to you. He demands perfection. And He has provided the perfection that He demands so that you, you wretched sinner, could be saved. You know what you will want to do? You will want to love Christ. And as much as you want to love Christ, it still won't be enough because you know you come up short, you fall short of His glory. We talk about the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, about righteousness being imputed to us and our sinfulness being imputed to Him like some stiff starch doctrine. That's not a stiff starch doctrine, I hate to tell you. That is a truth that ought to issue love and issue forth from us in love, and first to Christ Himself. The perfect Son of God came and lived upon the earth that He created. Lived under the people He created. Lowered Himself, humbled Himself, emptied Himself, emptied, died on a tree that He created to die on. And why did He do that? To take away your sin and to give you perfect righteousness in its place so that you would be perfected before God and you would have acceptance and approval before the God of heaven and earth forever. He's given you an inheritance in glory. There ain't nothing stiff about that. There ain't nothing starched about that. That's glorious, and it ought to make us shout for glory and love Christ with all of our being. That's what we would want to do. If we own this true faith, We will want to love Christ. And you know how we'll want to live? In a way that brings fame and renown to His name so that others will know and love Him as well. That's what we will want to do. That's how we will want to live. It's not throwing Him and everything and His righteousness through the wind and say, well, I'm once saved, always saved, so I can just live like I want to live and do what I want to do. If you have that attitude, mark my words, and I'll back it up with the Apostle Paul's words, you're lost and on your way to hell. That's the reality. This is the truth of God's salvation. This is the truth of grace salvation. Get this. Its source is God Himself. God's free grace. Its means is God-given faith. And its focus is the person and the work of Jesus Christ alone. But don't leave out the result. Its result is love. Its result is love. Love for Christ. Love for Him. Love for His Word. It's amazing how many people claim to have salvation, running around talking about loving others, but yet they have no love for Christ. They have no love for His Word. And most of the time, they don't even know His true gospel, don't care to know His true gospel. The result of this grace salvation, Paul says right here so simply to us, is love. Love for Christ, love for God, love for Him and love for His and love for others. And listen, Paul, this true apostle of God, remember that's the first thing he proved way back in chapter 1. He is God's man. We are reading this letter written by God's man, God's special messenger, commissioned by Jesus Christ and taught by Jesus Christ Himself. And Paul is absolutely clear here. If it's anything else other than true grace salvation with God and His grace at the source, faith as its means, Jesus as its focus, and its production, its result, its love, if it's anything else, if it's anyone else, it ceases to be grace salvation and therefore ceases to be God's salvation. In other words, as far as the salvation of the soul, as far as acceptance before God Himself is concerned, if you add anything to Christ Jesus alone, if you add anything to His sufficiency alone, then you lose Christ Jesus. You fall from grace, you cut yourself off from Christ, and Christ, in all of your need, becomes of absolutely no benefit to you. May God help us, everyone, not to be found in such a hopeless state. May God give us His faith. May the Lord be gracious and merciful and loving to us and cause us to love Him. Cause us to love His Son. Cause us to love His gospel, His grace, His truth. May He help us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much.